Okay, let's turn to Psalm 123, the next in the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 123. It's a short psalm. Remember this? These are what the pilgrims sang as they marched toward Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, to worship during the three feast times of the year in the Jewish calendar that were commanded by God. So they would go and march to Jerusalem and worship. And so it starts back in Psalm 120, and they're the farthest from Jerusalem there in the cities that are mentioned. And then they march ever closer and note the city as it looms before them, and they march up to the city. But it's not just the city, of course, it's the fact that it's the city of God. The temple is there, the name of God abides there. So let's pick up Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that when we read the scriptures, it's speaking of things that we experience, things in this world right now that are being experienced by us and many others. And it is not painting us a picture of the life of saints that is unreal, but Lord, a real picture and with a real answer in you. So we thank you that that is the case. And Lord, that you will speak to us tonight through this song that was sung in joy and hope as pilgrims approach Jerusalem. So may we have joy in this time in looking at it. In Jesus' name, amen. This seems silly now. I'm not sure if it even takes place anymore. But when I was a kid, I would eat cereal in the morning. And I always liked to read when I ate. When I would eat, I would read. And the thing I would read, of course, most commonly would be the back of the cereal box. If there was a paper there, I'm not sure when I started looking at papers, but way back now, there was the back of the cereal box. And on the back of the cereal box, it would say some things that really got my attention. There would be something back there on the back that if I would send in a few box tops, I could get that. And if I liked it, and they always made it look so much better than it actually was. But I could get that for just sending in box tops. So I would get those box tops together. And I would put them in an envelope and put stamps and all that on it and address and put it in the mailbox. And I would wait for it. And it seems to me, if I remember right, that everything you ordered that way in that time said, please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. 6 to 8 weeks. I could have walked to New York and gotten it and come back. But 6 to 8 weeks was the time that was given. And so here I was. For a while I would know, I just put it in 3 weeks ago. I just put it in 4 weeks ago. But the day would come where I would start to think, you know, it's getting closer to 6 weeks. So I would start watching for the mail. Mail was of no consequence to me back then. I never got anything, maybe my birthday. Mail was for my parents. Wasn't of any concern to me. But when I had ordered this, whatever it was, from the back of this box and sent those box tops in and waited, I started taking an interest. And I would watch. The mail would come. Mail usually came at our house around 3 or 3:30 in the afternoon. If I was in school, of course, get home and check the mail. Maybe today, maybe the day. Maybe today's the day. So I would watch. Watch and watch until it came. Once it came, I was done watching. I was back to the old ways. But until it came, I was expecting it. Until it came, I watched. We see here in this psalm, watching until, verse 2 says, until he has mercy on us. Also watched for my dad. My dad would come home at 6:30. There were times, for various reasons, I was concerned about whether he was coming home. You know, you worry about things like this, and I was a kid. So in the wintertime, it would get dark early, of course, and the leaves were off the trees. So from our house, you could look out the front of the house through the trees and down to the road, and where the curve in the road was, this was just a residential road, paved and all, but it was a good ways off. I mean, you know, I don't know how far it would be exactly in, as the crow flies, but it was quite a ways. And you could see at night lights coming around the curve. And I would get excited because that could possibly be. That's the way my dad would come. That could possibly be my dad. So it would go and around the curve, and I could still see it. It would go out to where it was hidden by the house below. And it would get behind the hills. So I would wait until and see if it came up the drive. So many times I would look and see a light and wait, nothing. See another one, wait, nothing. And I would keep watching until my dad came up the drive. I would see the light, and this one was different because it would come up the drive, take that last turn right there, and there he was. So I would watch until my dad got home. Once he got home, I was done watching for him. Well, notice here, just like in Psalm 121, we have the start being lifting up our eyes. Verse 1 of Psalm 21 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And although he's lifting his eyes to the hills, he's not looking to the hills for help, but that the hills would be the source of his help. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. And of course, the Lord's name being in Jerusalem, it was symbolic of help from on high. This psalm goes above the hills. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. He's not looking at the hills here, but the psalmist is looking in the heavens. Both are looking in the same, for the same help. But one notes the hills and the symbolic presence of the Lord, and this one looking to the Lord who dwells in the heavens. So in essence, he's looking to the Lord directly. And so his eyes are pleading for the Lord's mercy. Now notice how eyes takes a precedence here. Unto you I lift up my eyes. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. So our eyes looking is central here. We're looking with our eyes to the one who dwells in the heavens. We're looking for help. This is what we do with our eyes when we look for help. When you're looking for someone to come, you're broken down on the side of the road, and you call someone, and you're looking for somebody to come, you use your eyes and you look. And every time you see the possibility someone's coming, you're looking for that, and you're hoping that's it. So the eyes here are pleading for help. Every instance here of the eyes looking is in need of help. And the particular thing mentioned here is mercy. There's a situation needing the favor of heaven. And unless we get that favor, we are still looking for mercy. The master and the mistress are used. The servant looking to the master. Well, that would be, again, for benefit. A servant looks to the master for some benefit, for some aid, to be treated properly. Same with a maid looking to the hand of her mistress. Again, looking for benefit or in hope that you know, there's a dependence there. The servant is dependent upon the master. The maid is dependent upon her mistress. It seems like that's maybe the sense there. There's a dependence there. There's a role there. There's someone below the level of the master who looks to the master. There's someone below the level of the mistress who looks to the mistress. And here we are below the level of God looking to the Lord. All of us in need of mercy. And the people of God, and we see it in the songs of ascent, we see this throughout here, is that the people of God are in trouble. The people of God are in need. And the particular thing mentioned in this, in the need of mercy, and we see it down in verse 3, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. So scorn and contempt is being given to these people. They are the recipients of scorn and contempt. They're being belittled. They're being looked upon as a lower form of life. There's some abusiveness there. There's some oppression there, maybe. Some actions of the proud. You see the mention of the proud there in verse 4. And those who are at ease, people who are detached from them, people who don't care about them. People of God have been the subject of scorn and derision in all times. And it's not the way it should be. Christians being killed today in various places shouldn't be that way. But it is. Why do the people of God suffer scorn and contempt? Well, because for some, the concept of saying there's one God and we serve the one true God makes people rebel against us because it rules their God out of the picture. And they say don't talk about politics and religion unless you want to fight. Well, here we are, Christians saying our God is the true God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that rubs people the wrong way who have another religion. And they say, wait a minute now, you're bad-mouthing my religion. And so there is that causes anger against Christians. Christians have a moral code. Christians talk about the Ten Commandments. No, the Ten Commandments are not welcome in our society. We don't want them in the schools, don't want them in public buildings. Once they're out of the public buildings and out of the schools, we don't want them in the churches. The people just don't want them. The mention of the law of God angers people. This is what Jesus said. They hate him because he told them of their sins. Modern methods of dealing with people do not welcome identification of sin. We're not supposed to say anything about sin. It makes people upset. It's a negative thing. People are counseled, don't go to church, because if you preach against sin, it may hurt your feelings. It may cause you to have a relapse. And so, because of comments about sin, people don't like Christians. Don't like us following a law that makes other people look at us and look at them. They think they're better than us. They're following those laws, and they must think we're just such miserable sinners. And so they don't like Christians. Also, because the world is ruled by Satan, and Satan delights in seeking to kill Christians as often as he can. Peter was told, Satan is desired to sift you as wheat. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he directs his forces against us. Note in Revelation how the devil is trying to kill the Jews, trying to kill Christians. He's always that way. Kill, 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 kill. Do you think God's driving the abortion rate today? Do you think that's glorifying to the Lord? No, it's glorifying to the devil. All those Roman displays of the lions taking off after Christians, do you think the Lord was pleased with that? No, that was Satan's deal. And the world is ruled by Satan. And Satan hates God. And so if he attacks God through his children, that is again another way that we are under scorn and derision and contempt. Just like Job. Satan just went after Job to detract from the glory of God. People of God often don't have status in the world. We don't seek that. We're not trying to gain the world. Because if you can gain the world and lose your soul, and so we'd have no status, and we're not seen as someone to take care of by the higher-ups. We don't give money by the millions of dollars to candidates. We're not important. We don't show up. We don't rise to the top. We're living for another world, so we don't get the favors of the higher-ups. We're not to seek our own revenge. Christians are attacked, and Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and various things where we don't take vengeance, but leave it to God. And so that in some cases makes people think they can just do whatever they want. And we don't hold to the principles of the world. All Caesar wanted was for everybody to accept him as God, and after that you could just worship anybody you wanted to. And Christians couldn't do that, and so we went against the grain. Anybody goes against the grain, doesn't conform, the world hates. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. So for various reasons, there is this attack, and there's this grief placed upon Christians to such a degree that they cry out for mercy. Remember in Judges, the people of God would sin in that case. And sin is not necessarily connected to the oppression and the disdain of the world, but sometimes it is. In the case of the Jews, it was. And they rebelled against the Lord. The Lord sent an oppressor. The oppressor oppressed them as oppressors do. And finally they cried out to the Lord for mercy. And they cried out, and the Lord heard and sent a judge, deliverer, Gideon or Samson or whoever. And they would come and deliver the people. So there is this sense here in this psalm, you can see that they have just had too much. There is such a scorn. It says they are exceedingly filled with contempt and exceedingly filled with scorn. They're like a vessel. They're like a pitcher that you fill with water. But what's been filled into their vessel is scorn and contempt. The way they are viewed, the way they are treated it by this world. They're not honored as the people of God. And the world has a way of going that is grievous to the people of God. There is in this short psalm two kinds of people that could be described in a number of ways. There are those who are oppressing and those who are being oppressed. There are those who are at ease and those who are laboring under the stress of scorn and contempt. These others are detached from this. They're not under duress. They're not involved in scorn. They're separate from it and don't care. There's the proud and the humble. The proud in attitude and circumstances. They probably got both. They're probably proud of their status in life, and they're probably proud in their attitude. They certainly are proud in their attitude. And then there are those who are humble in circumstances. They're not powerful. They don't have strength to withstand this. There's the scorners and the scorned, the contemptuous and those held in contempt. Now, this is a very real sense in this world. And I know that every one of us here has a taste of it, because the world continues to get worse, and there are ever more little and big examples of oppression. I look today to get the absolute latest of things going on in the world. Here's what's happening. And we look at these things and we go, how could this, what is wrong with people? A couple of boys in New Jersey chose to start a shovel snow business. You know, recent snows, had a lot of snows up in that part of the country. So we went door to door, handed out some permits or some flyers saying they would shovel snow, get a business going, entrepreneurial. Donald Trump would say, you go, guys. New Jersey said, sorry, guys, you have to have a permit to pass out flyers door to door. So they shut them down. Couldn't advertise. Couldn't go door to door in New Jersey to advertise a business of shoveling snow without a permit from the government. We look at that and we go, what? Federal government is right now exploring how to regulate blogs online, which means they don't want anybody to say anything bad about the government. Some Girl Scouts are forming a radical branch of the Girl Scouts to promote social justice because so many white cops have killed black folks lately. The Girl Scouts. One Girl Scout group is forming with this purpose, to preach social justice, whatever that is in this regard. All those shootings of recent times that are being talked about had nothing to do with race whatsoever. We hear that Christians have sinned back in the medieval days of the Crusades. That was a Catholic thing, by the way. And it was also a response to Muslim aggression. There were, of course, a lot of bad things about it, too. But it's often misreported today. There were 9 Crusades. And so we hear how bad Christians were, but the administration bends over backwards to tell us that none of the terrorism today has anything to do with Islam. And that the attack on the Jewish deli in Paris was not because the people were Jews. And people are going, what? Puerto Rico is talking about fining parents of obese children. If your child is overweight, parents, you get fined. Kids in school are given paltry and unappealing lunches. We thought it was bad in our day. But they gave a pretty good amount. And people could eat, but now kids are being told they can't eat this or this or this or this, and most kids are just not eating or bringing their own lunch. We're told we have to buy insurance or face a penalty. However, if you get insurance and you use the benefit of what's being offered, this subsidy, if you use that, and then later on it's ruled that it's illegal to get the subsidy, you have to pay it back. So if I get insurance, I looked it up this week. If I pay $100 for insurance and it was $600 before the subsidy, and if later on the Supreme Court decides that the subsidy, because our state, among others, chose not to set up one of these Obamacare things, then I would have to pay back $500 a month for every month I had insurance. That would be off of me. Now, I see that's not fair, and you see that's not fair, but it's the powers that be that will stick it to us. I mean, I could go on. We found out this week that all the temperatures have been adjusted to make it look like it's warming in the world. So someone's been taking the temperatures from thermometers, you know. Rather than putting them down, they put them down and bumped them up so that it looked like the temperature was rising instead of the temperature falling or staying the same or going up and down. That was this past week. You see, this is people see this as oppression or falsehood or deception or whatever else. And here we are and we say, Lord, we can't do anything about it. You can't elect, we thought we'll elect other representatives. That doesn't work. They get up there and do the same thing. And so what do people do? They say, Lord, have mercy. We have no other help here. The burden upon us is too much. Businesses have had to stop. Bakers have had to go out of business because they don't want to sell wedding cakes to gay couples. And so the government runs them out of business. That's not right. And so whether it's this time or that time or whatever's happening in that time or this time, there's a sense of oppression. There's a sense of scorn. There's a disrespect. There are proud people setting themselves up as over the Lord and rejecting the law of God, such as in the homosexual thing, and rejecting common sense and about religion as clear on the Islamic thing. And what do we do? Well, in one sense, it looks like we've had it. We've got representatives that won't represent us. We've got the powers that be that want more power to do more bad things. So it looks like we have nothing we can do. But notice that this psalm is not about nothing. In fact, it's about more than the world has. Let's go back and see what we're asking here. Do I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens? Does he who dwells in the heavens have any power over these oppressors, these scornful, contemptuous people? It starts there, just like it did in verse 1 of Psalm 121. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth. And in this psalm, who dwells in the heavens. And that means right there, in spite of all the scorn, the injustice, the crazy things that are being said in our day, that the Lord is way over every one of those. So when we look with our eyes to the Lord, we are looking to the one who is able to do something about it. And by the way, in every society, in every power that was on the earth doing this, from this day backward, God has at some point ended it. Even if it was the Roman Empire, which was 1,000 years from first to last, it was decayed a lot more sooner than that. And the Lord comes through and does this. These people who are proud today are not reckoning on the one who dwells in the heavens. But the psalmist and the people there going up to Jerusalem and the people of God, we are. We are going to be very depressed if we get our eyes off of the one who dwells in the heavens. All the things I've just read to you, you probably makes you mad. If we talked about all the injustice going on, you would just be so mad when you left. But where are our eyes in this psalm? It's not upon that. He's got a glimpse of it because he's talking about those who've doing this. But notice the eyes are always upon the Lord. And once you look at the Lord and then look at these peons, really, that just are nothing, then you get the right perspective. Whereas if you do not, you will not have the right perspective. All these unjust laws, all these oppressive actions, these regulations, whatever they are, God will one day reverse. Remember, who was it that psalmist says that he's seen the wicked flourish? He's seen the wicked flourish and then go down. And so when we look to the Lord, we're looking to the one who fixes it that way. That's how he does that. And so we focus on God because we're in need of mercy. And it's a complete and persistent dependence, because the psalmist here speaks for us when he says that he's going to look until we receive mercy. I'm not going to stop until the Lord has mercy on us. Our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. That's what we have to do. Because even though we're aware of what's going on, as he clearly was, we're not looking for Senator McCain to fix it. We're not looking for the president to get a, you know, change of his mind or heart. We're looking to the Lord. And while it's not fixed, and while the scorn and the derision toward the people of God, and it's increasing in our day, while that is happening, our eyes are still upon the Lord until when? When he has mercy on us. And then, like when my dad got home, I stopped looking for him. And when the thing I ordered on the back of the box of cereal came, I stopped looking for it. And we, of course, will never stop looking to the Lord. But about this, it'll be done. And the time will come, as I've said, I'm using these songs of ascent and speaking of their ultimate fulfillment in heaven. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more of this scorn and contempt to the people of God. All of that's gone. All the oppression, all the injustice, every bit of it is just completely wiped out. It will never, ever enter again. But held in scorn and contempt for eternity are the enemies of God. That's the picture that we see in Jerusalem of what he's actually realized in heaven. We have eternal life and never perish and have peace. And it is fulfilled in heaven, of which this is a figure. We might ask why the Lord does not immediately show mercy. Why is it years or hundreds of years or whatever for some nations? Why is it that people go through these things and cry out to the Lord for mercy and then cry out to the Lord for mercy? Why is there even a mention there of the psalmist says, I will look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us? Why not right then? You know, the Lord has a way of doing things to maximize his glory and our good. People look to the Lord sometimes for salvation. And it's not commonly spoken of today, but in earlier days before our day, it was very common that someone in a church was seeking the Lord for years even and still have not come to know the Lord. And we see it in the book of Acts too, where We have worshipers of God like Cornelius, who did not get saved until Peter showed up that day. And they labored for some time looking for the Lord. But it was never in doubt that they would find him, because the Lord had chosen that they would find him, and they did. And so here we have many instances in Scripture where people are oppressed, where people are in need of mercy, and they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord is glorified in the persistent seeking the people make to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord lets time pass so that when he acts, there's a great big contrast. It's clearly seen the Lord has done something great, and we just, like the Red Sea, we rejoice. I mean, the Lord could have kept the Egyptians back in Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea, they could have just kind of walked around it. But they were between a rock and a hard place with the devil in the deep blue sea, or the Red Sea. And so they had to go across. And the Lord made it that way. Because when they got across, if they had walked around it, they'd have went, that was a long walk. When they got through it, they went, wow! See, it was just the way the Lord wants to do it. Because it's not like he's playing with fire, like he won't get it done. So here's a good encouragement to us. In the midst of all the derision, all the scorn, all the contempt that Christians face today, that the people of God have to endure, our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Any comments or thoughts you have?